Good morning. It's great to be back home. This is my attempt at really wanting to be home and see my family, but needing to feel like I did some ministry right in there and say that I'm on a ministry trip. No, not really. Really a great opportunity to be back with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak, and it's just a joy to open the Word of God at any point, but especially here at home. And especially, as much as some of you dislike this, especially when you're all together in one spot in one time in the morning, I love it. I've already gotten some grief about that. I didn't ask for it, just so you know. But I'm glad that that we had this opportunity. Just briefly, want to give you an update on our ministry and recent happenings. The Lord has us working in the home office of Baptist Mid-Missions in Cleveland, Ohio. And we are doing very well in that ministry as far as just, we've been there now for 2.5 years. We're fully settled. The family is active in the school, in the church that we go to. And I am busy at work every day and traveling around, Becky contributing as well. And our main role is that of just mobilizing, facilitating missions, recruiting new missionaries, and getting them equipped and sending them off to deputation. And so that process is going very well, and we're just really excited to see now these last 2 years, total of about 23, 24 new missionaries that we've worked with and that are out raising support. And so it's very exciting and yet very, very challenging, because the work of the Word going forth is not something that the world nor that Satan smiles upon. In fact, they do all they can to disrupt that. And so it's not without its struggles and without its problems, but God's blessing us with many different opportunities, and we're excited. One of those opportunities was just a real treat for us recently this summer in July and August to go back to Romania and revisit our ministry, our colleagues, our friends, our kind of Romanian family, and it just went very well. The Lord was so gracious to provide so that we all four could go, and we enjoyed just time with our teammates there, our ministry in the church where we ministered, had wonderful times around the table with our Romanian brothers and sisters, and even some of the unsafe people that we ministered to and that we were able to reconnect with, our landlord and his wife, and various ones. And we just had a wonderful visit, and the Lord was so gracious. And the Lord continues to help Pastor Yosef, who's there. He took the church that we were in, and it's a struggle in that church. Things are still continuing to just sort of be up and down, and a lot of down, really. You can pray for the people of KDU. The devil is at work continually in that village, and there are a faithful few, and we praise the Lord for that. And it was really good to see them and to encourage them. And Pastor Yosef is doing what he can, and the Lord's allowing him to share the gospel in other villages, new villages, and he's doing very well. Our team is doing well in their ministry that we've helped with in the past, and they continue to see God blessing and giving fruit. So continue to pray for the work in Romania among the Roma people, and our hearts are still close to them, although the Lord really used that trip to just, not that we really struggled with doubts, but to just reaffirm that he has us in the place where he has us, and we're very excited about what we're doing, sending out, helping to send out missionaries around the world. But we're so thankful for that connection as well, and we're able to continue to pray and to continue to see that work. We were able to speak in Romanian when we went back, and I was able to preach and those things, so that was really a joy. But anyway, just a quick update for you. And as we look ahead to the fall, of course, many busy activities happening with visits to college campuses, and Baptist Mid-Missions is turning 100 next year, and so we're starting the celebrations here next month for that, so that brings a lot of activity. And so you can continue to pray for us, pray for our family, pray for just perseverance in the busyness of life and ministry. Pray for God to work, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. That's just kind of request number one when I think of ministry burdens, that God would burden hearts to leave it all behind and to seek his will in taking the gospel to the nations. And we need more of that. We need to see God revive the work of the gospel here in our own country. We need to see that God revive the work of the gospel in our hearts for the world. Places where you can't go, where you can creatively go and take the gospel. Places that have had the gospel but have grown cold in Europe and South America, other places like that. And so we're praying for that. seeking the Lord. And then also just more of a organizational prayer request for Baptist Mid-Missions as we seek a new president. Our leader is set to retire next year, and so we're praying for God to provide the right leader for our organization. We appreciate your prayers for that as well. I would just say for us personally, pray for wisdom. That seems like a kind of a very general thing to say, but we realize day in and day out, whether it's us working, especially Becky working with discipleship conversations, discipleship relationships in our church, in our neighborhood, or whether it's me working with a missionary family that's on deputation, that the struggles are that people face and that you face, really, we've come to realize that this is so very common to the Christian, that struggles are deep and real and difficult, and yet God's word is sufficient for those struggles. And so pray for us as we have wisdom, that we would have wisdom in leading people and encouraging people as they go through deep waters and struggles in ministry or in life. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? By the way, table up there, typical stuff for you to take, prayer card and those kind of things. The most recent Advance magazine that our mission puts out is there. Few copies of that. There's a prayer letter sign-up list. If you don't receive our prayer updates, we'd love to include you on that, and so you can sign up there. And there's a free pen, so don't forget about the free pens. If Robert Winey doesn't stash them all in his bag as he's sitting there next to the table. So, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Familiar text, but rich for us this morning. As you're finding your place there, I wanted to just share some interesting things that I've recently been reading about, listening to some things on a podcast, just thinking about this. The 150th anniversary of the Transcontinental Railroad just took place this year in May. Some of you railroad people know about that. Maybe you were even there in Utah for the celebration. 150th year celebration in May 10th, 2019, marking the completion of the Transcontinental Railroad. I just want to throw out some stats for you. And what we're thinking about here is the idea of hard work and of blood, sweat, and tears and just toil that really characterizes the human existence, but really will bridge the gap, needs to characterize our spiritual efforts. The statistics were that this railroad, the construction of this railroad, was a total of 1,912 miles of railroad, starting in western Iowa, Council Bluffs, ending near the west coast near Oakland, California. 1,900 miles of railroad that was constructed between 1863 and 1869, a matter of 6 years, 1,900 miles of railroad. And it connected the existing railroad of the East up to Iowa, where it had been completed up to that point. It connected it with the West. And so this was a huge event, a monumental effort that really changed the face of this nation in many, many ways. Thousands, tens of thousands of workers contributed to the building of this railroad, including around 15,000, the numbers kind of vary depending on the source you look at, 15,000 Chinese immigrants, especially from the West Coast, participating in that side of the construction, and around 10,000 Irish immigrants, and as well as many, many others. A lot of Civil War veterans as well contributed to the work of this railroad. At the highest elevation, they were building railroad at 8,000 feet. And it was when it was completed, it turned a six-month journey from coast to coast into a week's journey. So it was a huge and very important development in our nation's history. They faced many obstacles in the construction of this railroad, attacks from Native American tribes that were seeing their areas, their territory being threatened, difficult weather conditions, including avalanches, ice buildup, and many more different weather threats. They were struggling with the primitive tools that they had for cutting through mountains and for doing this work, carrying the loads that they needed to carry and so forth, because it was in the mid-1800s. It required tremendous effort. And one of the stories really impressed me, an example of the tremendous effort that was put out, was a particular place where they had to build what's called the Summit Tunnel at the Donner Pass in the Sierra Nevada mountains. They constructed a tunnel in 1 year's time, the length of the tunnel over 1,600 feet, and it was 125 feet deep into the granite rock of that mountain. And the work was done manually with hands, of course, with the help of some explosives. Okay, we don't want to forget about that, but without electric or steam-powered equipment. This is incredible effort that took place. And you know, this isn't anything new. You see this everywhere you go, and you see the what industry has produced in our nation and around the world. You know, you go back even centuries to see what human engineering has accomplished. But think about what motivates people for such feats of human accomplishment. What is the motivation? Well, there are national motivations, of course. You know, there are economic reasons, the expansion of the U.S. economy, the ease of travel between parts of our nation, expanding markets for farming and industrial products. But I'm thinking more about the personal motives. What motivates the person to risk their life on a project like this? Well, perhaps they saw it as their way of survival. Maybe they didn't have any other income, and so they had to work this project. Maybe for many of these immigrants, they were just looking for a new start. They were so excited to have this opportunity. They wanted a new start, so they'd do anything to make the money to sustain their families. Maybe they felt like it was their only choice. Or maybe a competition motivated them. If you read the history, you see the competition between the two railroad companies that were building, one from the east, one from the west. Maybe that spirit of competition is what motivated them to do such amazing things. It's an interesting question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you risk your life? Why do you give out and do you sweat and do you go through discomfort and pain and sacrifice and suffering for a task or for an objective? Well, let's try to bridge the gap now to, we're not here for a pep talk about human industry, but the Christian has a motive for life unlike any other. We believe that our lives and our work have eternal significance. How is that? How is that so, that our lives have it, and we have this motive for eternity? We find our life's meaning in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you've not experienced what it means to have faith in Christ, to have him save you from your sins and give you eternal life, then please focus with me on these fundamental truths that really motivate us as Christians. And Christians, please be reminded and be encouraged. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin, lived without sin, gave his own life on the cross in our place, and the third day rose from the dead. Those truths are found here in 1 Corinthians 15 in the first few verses where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." So this is important. This is what it's all about, the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here it is. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins. He died for us, in our place, our substitute. In verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so these fundamental truths are what motivate us. He lives today. Christ's resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith. Because of the fact that he lives today, we have eternal life. We have power over sin. We have victory day to day. If it were otherwise, our faith would be vain. Our efforts would be vain. Our energies would be empty. Even Paul considers that question in verses 17 to 19 of this chapter. He says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But this is not the case. He is alive. He did rise again. And therefore, because Christ is risen, The question is, how should we then live? What should motivate us day to day? How should our efforts, our labor, our work, our energies, our goals be characterized? Christ arose from the dead in order to give you hope and victory. And this power is yours through Christ. So what will you do? Perhaps this is the first time some of you are hearing and understanding this full package of who Christ is. He was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died in your place, rose from the dead. What does that mean? How are you going to respond? What are you going to do about it? Christian, you've known these truths for a long time. What are you doing about it? What will you do as you leave these doors today? We must do something. We can't remain passive and apathetic. And so there's a connection between what I introduced with and where I'm headed, and that is that mankind can do all sorts of amazing things. Even, 150 years ago, they accomplished this great task of constructing this railroad. But we as Christians are given the responsibility to work that type of effort, that type of toil, that kind of sweat and sacrifice and risk for the sake of Christ, for the sake of eternity. And that's where we're headed here at the end of this chapter. A very, very familiar verse, verse 58. After Paul has gone through and explained the significance of the resurrection and talked about the importance of eternity and doing things for eternity, he ends the chapter with this great verse, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning from your word, and as we walk through it carefully and phrase by phrase, that you would just encourage us, Lord, that you would, by your spirit and your word, that you would give us what we need to fight sin and to have wisdom and have energy and excitement and joy and resolve for your work. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In this verse, we just want to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 15:58 this morning. In this verse, we see three actions that must be ours in response to the resurrection of Christ. We need to be motivated by this work of Christ. His death and burial and resurrection needs to motivate us for our lives. And we see that in how that needs to look in three different ways. First of all, Christ is risen. Therefore, be steadfast. Be steadfast. In Romania, where we lived on this back street, we had a neighbor across the field next to us who was a blacksmith. And this was kind of neat for us to see. He was maybe not a blacksmith like way back in the colonial days, but still he crafted metal gates and metal iron apparatuses and so forth, and he hammered, and he made a lot of noise, and he wore a face mask. He did a lot of welding, and it was interesting because the most useful tools to a blacksmith, and even to our neighbor Traian was his name, was his hammer and his anvil. By repeatedly beating the iron with the hammer, believe me, repeatedly, because we heard it every day. We loved the guy. He was a great guy. We didn't mind too much the beating on the metal. But by repeating this beating on the iron with the hammer against the anvil, he's able to mold the metal into the shapes and the creations that he intends to make. So what purpose does the anvil serve? It's something stable. It's something unmoving on which the blacksmith can beat and accomplish his work. He has to have something heavy like this that will allow him to hit against it hard and repeatedly without concern of it moving. The anvil is strong. It withstands the beatings of the hammer. It's steadfast and unmovable. We too must be strong, unmoving, steadfast. As an anvil, we must withstand the beatings of life. As I was listening to the hymn being played at the offertory, I was just wanting to remind myself of the words, and it was great how this fits so wonderfully. So I'll just read to you verse 2 of "It Is Well With My Soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Therefore, it is well. We can, we have what we need to be steadfast. Through the buffeting of Satan, through the hammers and the beatings of life, through trials and difficulties, through resistance as we work for the cause. You don't think these railroad workers faced resistance and difficulty? Of course they did. Many of you, you have labor work like this, and you faced difficulties. You faced, that piece of that thing that you're manufacturing or that you're a part of, and it takes energy, it takes force, it takes work. And in the Christian life, it takes work, it takes energy. It requires that we withstand the beatings of suffering and of life, and we must remain firm and grounded on our faith. This is possible only through the power of the risen Christ. You notice it's here at the end of this chapter, and it's an application to what he's taught us. His power, the Lord's power, is ours. We are no longer under the power of sin and death. We have been freed from sin's chains. You and I will be resurrected as well and will live forever with God, glorified and healed completely. And so this should motivate us. This should empower us. It's about our expectations as we look ahead to a life walked alongside of with the Spirit, along the path that God has for us. It's about our expectations and trusting in the completion of his work and the power and the efficiency of his work in our lives. And the fact that he'll come again, that he's preparing a place for us. This should cause it to be well with our soul, to give us a peace and a trust in his energy, in his power, and that we would be moving ahead for him. Because of his resurrection, be steadfast. Be immovable. Are you unstable or always fluctuating in your spiritual temperature? Are you devoted to God and to his church? Is your faith grounded and stable, or are you easily moved or shaken when trials come? Friends, the scriptures in James 1, verse 6 remind us, and they talk about the risk of being like a wave that's driven with the wind and tossed. Or in Ephesians 4:14, about being tossed this way and that and carried about by the winds of false teaching, of human manipulation, deceitful scheming. Does that describe your life? Are you like a wave? Are you tossed about by the wind? Or are you steadfast, unmovable? Because Christ has risen, this should not be so that we are tossed about, that we change at the drop of a hat. This need not be the case. Be steadfast, immovable, because his resurrection power makes that possible. Because of this eternal work, this eternal reality, we must live and think in an eternal way through the Spirit's help and as he works through us, or in us, by his word in our hearts. So Christ is risen, therefore be steadfast. Be steadfast, unmovable. But next, Christ is risen, therefore be fully involved in the work of the Lord. How does our verse say it? Our verse says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." In other words, be all the time fully engaged, fully involved in the work of God. Again, this is the result of the resurrection. This attitude should be ours in light of the fact that Christ is no longer dead, but alive. Because of your victory over sin through Christ, because of your hope beyond the grave through Christ, give yourself fully to his work. This is the motivation that we spoke of earlier for hard work, like was exemplified on the Transcontinental Railroad. This motivation of always abounding in the work of the Lord comes from what Christ has accomplished. When Paul speaks of always abounding, this is wonderful verbiage, wonderful, colorful speech in the original. The idea is that your involvement in the Lord's work should grow greater and greater. You should be working for the Lord, but not only that, your work for him should be increasing. This is the life of the disciple of Christ. In fact, this is why we're called slaves or servants of Christ. Let me clarify. We're not promoting, you know, an idea of overworking, of never stopping. You know, we're not promoting an idea of burnout here. Rather, faithfully seizing opportunities and taking opportunities to be working for the Lord. You know, I think of the tendency, right? After many of you, you know, you can testify to years, decades of faithfully serving, you know, being here in the church, doing this, doing that in the church, in your neighborhood, in your family, just giving of yourself for the sake of the Lord. But doesn't there come a temptation, right, in perhaps in later years, or even those of us that are younger, and even younger, teenagers, you know, you get to a point where you feel like, I'm just so tired. You know, I've done this, I've done that, I've been involved here, I've given to that. Don't you think I deserve a break? Yeah, that's kind of a blanket statement, and that's making a lot of people feel guilty, I'm sure. Not my intention. But it's tempting, isn't it, to just say like, oh, I'm near the end of life, or I've done this, and so I'm just going to pull back a little bit. But he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's for all of us, from 10 to 100. And so that's a challenge to us. Christ is risen, therefore be fully involved in the work of the Lord. In the context of this church, you should understand that to be a member here means that you are implicated, that you are involved in what God is doing here. That's why he says, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, that God gave the church pastors. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors should not be alone in the work. The work of the Lord at this church is your work and not his alone. But what specifically is your work? Our work is the work of the gospel. Our work is the work of the gospel. Let's turn over to John 20 real quick. John 20. In John 20, verse 19, we'll read until verse 21. John 20, 19. It says, then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. So this is after Jesus' resurrection, and we're still kind of seeing how it works out and where he appears to his disciples and how they find out about him. It says that he came Jesus, verse 19, and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Immediately after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus gave his disciples a work to do, and he's given it to us as well. We are sent by God into the world with a work to do. We must not be still doing nothing. Rather, we must be working. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Think about how and why and what mission did the Father send Jesus to do? Right? To accomplish his work, to die on the cross for our sins, to bring us redemption, and to preach the gospel. And so he is sending us to carry on that work. And he's not come back yet. He left his disciples there in Acts 1, and he gave them an assignment. And he's not returned yet. And so it's our assignment to carry on. Are you fully involved in the work of the Lord? Let's think about what that work involves a little further. First, we need to be making him known and his work on the cross. Second, we need to be helping one another grow in our faith. We have much to do in spreading the gospel, in helping each other to grow and to become more mature in our faith. We have much to do. And think about even this area, the greater Harrisburg area. It's growing and it's therefore increasingly in need of the gospel. The hope for greater Harrisburg is the risen Christ. And we are his servants. My brothers and sisters, let's be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's be fully involved, fully giving ourselves to his work. Christ is risen. So let's go get to work. So in review, you need to be steadfast. Be steadfast. Fully involved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And finally, Christ is risen. Therefore, know that your effort is not in vain. It's something we need to know and understand. We see this in our verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How can it be that it is not in vain? Because Christ is risen. Don't forget the context of chapter 15. Christ's resurrection was not in vain, and therefore the new life we have in Christ and the hope that we have of eternal life with him is not in vain. The power that raised him is in us and does not work in us in vain. You have his spirit as a Christian. You are a disciple, a follower of Christ, and you are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. You are in Christ. And so your life is not in vain. Your effort is not in vain. Therefore, we must not be weary in our efforts for him or in our spiritual lives. We must not lose heart, as Paul says it in other parts of the Bible. Areas we tend to grow weary in, as I just kind of made a list here, probably mostly from my own life and experience, we grow weary in parenting, don't we? In our efforts in parenting, seeking to raise a Christian family. We grow weary in our witnessing. We get weary in our volunteer position here at church, our volunteer position in the church nursery, or our volunteer position in the choir, or our work in discipling and counseling those younger in the faith. We get weary. We get tired of it. We get frustrated, don't we? We get tired and weary in our partnership with other Christians in other roles. Perhaps you're a deacon. You grow weary in that role and that responsibility. But we must know. We must know with great confidence that we are on the winning team. Christ is risen. We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must run toward the prize, press toward the mark, toward our reward in heaven, and toward our commendation at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's page over to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Paul is we're jumping into something bigger that Paul's talking about, but you kind of get the drift in verse 8, and then he moves on talking about what we anticipate when we see Christ. Verse 8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, so we see the connection here to our efforts, our labor for Christ. Each one receiving his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So how he goes about the work of the ministry. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Friends, we work for eternity, because there's coming a day when we'll answer for our lives. There's coming a day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and what we do here and now matters. It matters. We ought to be seeking that day when we will be rewarded for our efforts, and when we bow before and worship our Lord and Savior, our Master. Let me make a few observations here in this section about knowing that our labor's not in vain. I notice, first of all, that our participation in the work is called labor. That's an ugly word. I don't even like saying it. Labor. It involves effort. It means that it demands hard effort, hard toil, either physically or mentally. The work of the Lord is not always easy. Your path of following Christ in your spiritual life is not without problems or struggles. The growth of the church doesn't come easy. The success of this ministry, in all the right definitions of that term, in the spiritual sense, the way that this ministry will be pleasing to God and worshiping God and being a light for God in this community, that process of growth does not come easy. Rather, God's work requires effort and toil. In plain terms, we have to be willing to sweat. Before we get off on bemoaning the younger generations for their overall lack of appreciation for hard work and sweat and all of that, I'm not even going to use the term that just comes rolling off of our lips. You need to know what I'm talking about, right? Millennials, right? Oh, millennials, blah, 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 blah. I'm not a millennial, at least by my definition, but I have sympathy for my brothers and sisters who are millennials, because we get a bad rap, right? You don't appreciate hard work. Before we start bemoaning, the younger generation and their lack of appreciation, wouldn't you all admit that it's a struggle for all of us? It's a struggle for all of us. Have you gotten to the point where you just don't want to put out the effort anymore? We've talked about this, and we've all been there. To work, to toil, to put out effort is God's will, and it's good. We see this from the garden. God gave to Adam the gift. Okay, now young people, pay attention. I'm talking to my own children. God gave us the gift and the commission to work. To work, to use our hands, to put out effort. His work was the work of Adam was to subdue the earth and to have dominion over the creatures God had made. In Genesis 2, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden." This is before the fall, mind you. "Put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You see, it's good for us to exert effort and to sweat. The work of the Lord is a labor, and it's a good work. It's from him. So the work is called labor. I notice also that he says that your labor, your hard work, your toil is not in vain. Your work for the Lord is not empty and meaningless. Your suffering for Christ is not in vain. You don't ever speak the gospel in futility. Even your day-to-day Christian obedience is not ever in vain. How so? Because Christ is risen. He's alive. You work through the power of the same Lord who has conquered death, who once was dead and now lives and will come again, and all faithfulness will be rewarded. Your labor is not in vain. So many of the things that we do are just empty and worthless in light of eternity. From time to time, I realize how distracted I become from that which is most important, whether it's stuff or whether it's smartphones or whether it's whatever. We become distracted from what's really important. Even in our best efforts, we sometimes go down the wrong path in what's driving us and what's motivating us. But this is never the case with the work of the Lord. It's never empty and worthless because it's not of this earth. God's work is not ultimately up to us to accomplish, and it's not based on visible results. It's completely based on the risen Christ and accomplished by his power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When we speak the gospel, God's power is at work, the power of the risen Christ. Can I just pause for a moment to put in an appeal to you for the hard work of faithfully reaching the nations for Christ? That's what our ministry is all about, and that's what you need to keep in the forefront of your mind. That is the work that God has given the church in this age to be about. But you know, the whole process, the training, the support raising, the language learning, the lifelong task of a missionary of cultural learning, and then that work of teaching the word and reaching people, it requires exhausting, even wearing and fatiguing work. But in light of all that Christ has done for us and accomplished by his power, it is what's demanded of us. Are you willing to participate in that work? Are you willing to set aside those comforts, those goals, those priorities? Now, this can fall down and apply in so many different situations and different lives, whether it's that person that just needs, that God is calling to just go into all the world. Will you take that step? Because your labor will not be in vain. You will not regret what it is that you're fearing letting go of. You will not burned and discouraged ultimately, because God's work is never done in vain. Your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Perhaps this applies to you in different ways when it comes to the cause of missions. Are you willing to participate? Are you willing to be involved, fully involved in the work of the Lord? Millions, billions still wait, and Christ has commanded us. His command has not stopped. Its validity is not run out. We are commanded to go, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is still our commission. So the labor, it's called labor, it's hard work. It's labor that is not in vain. And also I notice a third observation about this section, that your labor is, it says your labor is not in vain. How? How's it qualified? In the Lord. What makes this work unlike any other? Because it's your labor done out of a relationship to Christ, a relationship with Christ. At salvation, you are united to Christ. Your sins become his on the cross, and his righteousness becomes yours forever. You are in him, united to Christ. So this talk about keep on keeping on, maybe some of you are hearing it that way. You know, keep on keeping on, be steadfast. You know, be all in, you know, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or nothing you do is worthless. This talk is far more than a feel-good pep talk from the latest best-selling book of self-help. No, you are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. All of that can be said and obeyed because it is in the Lord. Friends, I encourage you, know, be assured that your effort is not in vain in the Lord. Keep moving ahead. Don't quit. Christ is risen. So, we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Why? Because his resurrection gives us forgiveness of sins, power over sin. And if you've come with faith and repentance to Christ, then his resurrection gives you the hope that you will live forever and will never die. Jesus has crushed death and sin, and through him, if you are a Christian, you have as well. So because of this, it is yours and mine to do something. Do something. You must respond to this with victory. You must work not with merely an earthly motivation or for temporal gain, like so many have done over the ages and accomplished many amazing things. You must work for eternity. You must be steadfast. You must keep going, always abounding. And as Paul says, and we'll just read it one more time, and let's back up to verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you in the Lord this morning? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you understood what he has done and the meaning of his life and death and resurrection? Are you one of his children? Today is a day of salvation for you. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Simple terms, just turn from sin. See that Christ has paid for your sin on the cross. He's risen again. And accept that gift. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That can be yours this morning. Would you come to Christ? Would you accept him and believe in him today? Christian, have you grown weary? Have you grown frustrated, discouraged? Gotten caught up with the struggle of maybe having fingers pointed at you or misunderstanding, accusations? Have you just been tired? Are you not seeing the result that you'd hoped to see from your labors for the Lord? I hope this verse is an encouragement to you this morning. And those of you who know that God is burdening you for being more involved in the work of the ministry. Perhaps you're not involved at all, not even in this church. Or maybe you are involved in this church and you know God is calling you to something more and beyond the walls of this church and into the world to take the gospel. Would you submit to him? He is, after all, our Lord. He is the master. I trust that God will do his work in your heart in whatever way that needs to be done. Let's close in prayer and I'll ask Brother Richie to come and close out our service. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would just appeal to those who need to make a decision this morning. I'd like to hang out in the front here a little bit and just be ready for anyone that would like to talk and like to perhaps have prayer, whatever it is that you're needing in response to this message. I'll be waiting in the front and would be happy to talk with you. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and the needful reminder that it is. We're so thankful that you died for our sins, that you were buried and that you rose again the third day, and that this gospel, this message is true and has eternal significance. It needs to characterize our everyday life. Help us, Lord, to remain firm, to remain steadfast. Help us, Lord, to be fully involved in what you're doing. Even as fathers and mothers and children in our own homes, to not put ourselves off in a corner in solitude, not wanting to engage in the struggles and in the needs of our family, but that we'd be fully involved in what you want to do in our families, that we'd be fully involved in our communities and in our church. Lord, that you would just help us and that we would know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're so thankful for these encouraging words. Do your work in our hearts, we pray, and we thank you for the time we've spent worshiping you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.